All right, so today we're continuing on in our series, Best Sermon Ever, and we have been going verse by verse through Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And so just like last week, what I want us to do today is to read today's verse, and then we'll take the time to dig into it. All right, so Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, this is what Jesus teaches us. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Again, this is what Jesus teaches. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, we live in a world obsessed with filters. I mean, seriously, I saw an app the other day that for only $8, you could upload your photo and they would make you look like a Viking. Only $8, people. I mean, who's not looking for that, right? But seriously, so many people today use filters mainly to hide flaws or blemishes or lines or whatever. And we've become experts at presenting the cleanest version of ourselves without really ever addressing what's going on the inside. And listen, everyone knows that it's not real, but we still scroll every day comparing our lives to the filtered lives of others. And the world sees this as normal, right? In the world's view, purity isn't about who you really are. It's about how well you manage your image. Appear pure enough to be acceptable, clean enough to avoid criticism, edited enough to stay relevant. But whatever you do, don't be honest, because honesty is risky. Transparency is awkward, right? Integrity, it doesn't trend very well online. Now, the world doesn't mind if you're a mess as long as you don't show it. The world doesn't mind if your heart is divided as long as your brand is consistent. And so we learn to filter our lives, right? We learn how to smile while struggling. We learn how to post scripture while honestly holding on to secret sin, right? How to talk about God while quietly negotiating with the world. And we don't even call it hypocrisy anymore. It's just life. Managing the image. Managing expectations. But Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the impressive, or blessed are the polished, or blessed are those who look like they have it all together. He goes straight past the filters, straight past the performance, straight past the image. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Again, not pure in performance, not pure in reputation, not pure in what people think about you, pure in heart. Jesus isn't interested in managing images, right? He's after your heart, because the real problem with our world isn't that we're too broken or we're too far gone for Jesus to save us. It's that we've gotten really good at hiding our brokenness. And the danger of that kind of life isn't just distortion or inconsistency. It's blindness. Because the more we live behind filters, the harder it becomes for us to see clearly, to see truth, right? And that's why Jesus attaches the promise, for they will see God, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Not because they're perfect, but because they're undivided. Not because they've cleaned themselves up enough, right? Because they've stopped pretending. And what Jesus is saying here feels painfully relevant in our culture, right? Because we live in a world that strives to present perfection on the outside, and yet there's such confusion on the inside. And Jesus is offering something radically better, right? Not image management, not moral performance, but a heart so clear, so honest, so undivided that you actually begin to see God at work in your life. And that's where the real blessing begins. So what Jesus is teaching here confronts the lies of the world in the best way possible, because the world tells us if it looks good, it must be good. And Jesus says, no, if it's aligned with God, then it's good. And that's why every beatitude begins the same way. Blessed are. And again, we talked about this for the last several weeks, but we have to be careful here because Jesus, when he says the word blessed, he isn't just talking about feelings. He's not just giving us some tips on how to feel happy, right? As we've been saying, the word that Jesus uses that translates to blessed here in Matthew chapter 5 points to something much deeper, right? It describes a settled reality, a life that stands under God's favor, regardless of circumstances, regardless of feelings. It's about flourishing under God's rule. It's the kind of life that God looks at and says, that's good. That's aligned with my kingdom. That belongs to me. And so here, when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's not promising an easier life. He's not guaranteeing happiness or better circumstances, right? And when I say happiness, I'm not talking about lasting joy. I'm talking about the temporary feeling of happiness. Jesus is saying, these are the people who are secure, approved, rooted in the kingdom of God, even when the world around them feels unstable. It's about where your life is anchored, right? You understand? It's about spiritual positioning, which makes this beatitude even more challenging because Jesus isn't asking, do you appear to be aligned with my kingdom? He's asking, is your heart truly aligned? Again, not filtered, not divided, not managed for appearance's sake, but fully, honestly surrendered to God. Now, when we hear the word pure, we have to be clear about what Jesus isn't saying. Jesus is not saying, blessed are the people who finally clean themselves up in order to approach me. He's not saying, blessed are the morally impressive. He's not saying, blessed are the people who tried harder than everyone else. Because if purity were something we achieved on our own, then blessing would only belong to the strongest, right? The most disciplined, the most religious. And if we could achieve it on our own, listen to me, there would have been no need for Jesus to die on a cross. There would have been no need for his sacrifice for our sins. But the gospel says the exact opposite, right? Scripture is clear. We are not made pure by our own righteousness, but by Christ's alone. At the cross, Jesus didn't just forgive us of our sin. He covered us. He clothed us in his righteousness, which is, it's beautiful, right? He justified us, declared us clean, presented us blameless before God, not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, but because he loved us enough to give it. So when God looks at those who are in Christ, those of us who are in Christ, he doesn't see a cleaned up version of us. He sees Jesus. Do you understand that? One day when you stand face to face with God at his judgment seat, when God looks at you, he doesn't see a cleaned up version of you. He sees Christ and the blood that purchased your salvation. And that is good news. And that's where purity begins. Before it's something that we live out, it's something that we receive as a gift from God, right? Before purity is put into practice, it's a position. It's our positioning before God. Do you understand? We stand pure before God because of the finished work of Jesus alone on the cross, right? We have to understand that before we go any further, right? Now, if we understand that we are justified by what Jesus did on the cross, presented blameless before God because of what Jesus did on the cross, because we're clothed in his righteousness, then Jesus can take us deeper, right? Because of the purity that Jesus gives us in justification, he then begins to work into us through transformation, sanctification, right? Grace doesn't just change our standing with God. It slowly begins to change who we are, change our desires. So pure in heart isn't about becoming worthy of God's presence. It's about living honestly in light of the purity that we've already been given through Jesus. It's not striving to be accepted. It's responding to being accepted, right? It's not earning a blessing from God. Like if we clean ourselves up and stay pure, we're earning a blessing with God. It's walking in alignment with the kingdom that we already belong to. And that's why Jesus goes straight to the heart, because grace doesn't just forgive sin, it reorders desire. It doesn't just cover guilt, it begins to heal divided loyalties. So a pure heart isn't a heart that never struggles or never suffers. It's a heart that no longer pretends, a heart that stops negotiating, right? A heart that says, God, you already have me, now finish the work in me. So please understand, without the cross, the call to be pure in heart becomes crushing. It's actually impossible, right? But because of the cross, it becomes liberating, it becomes freeing, because purity is no longer the price of admission, right? It's the fruit of belonging. And that's important for us to understand. And that's why the promise makes sense, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus says. The promise is, for they will see God. They shall see God. Not because they achieve some sort of moral standing, but because grace cleared their vision. Jesus doesn't say they'll have fewer problems, or they'll live longer, or they'll get everything they prayed for. He says they will see God. That's the reward, right? And whether we realize it or not, that's really the deepest longing of the human soul. Every pursuit of meaning, every chase for satisfaction, every attempt in our lives to feel whole is really just a search for Him. And when that vision is lost, which is what sin does, everything becomes broken. Scripture is clear. No one sees the fullness of God with physical eyes in this life, right? That day is coming. But listen, Jesus isn't only talking about then, He's talking about now. The pure in heart begin to see God with clarity, Jesus is saying. They recognize His presence where others overlook it, right? They discern His voice where others are distracted by the noise around them. They notice His hand at work in places that others dismiss as coincidence. Why? Because sin clouds vision. It always has. Lust narrows perspective. Greed distorts values. Deception dulls our discernment. And when the heart is divided, sight becomes blurred. But when grace, the grace of God, purchased through the cross of Jesus Christ, when that grace begins to work in us, when the heart is no longer hiding, no longer pretending, no longer negotiating, vision becomes clear. And suddenly, you start seeing what was there all along. This is why purity isn't primarily about restriction. It's about revelation. The world tells us purity is about what you give up. Jesus says it's about what you gain. You gain vision. You gain clarity. You gain discernment. You gain intimacy with God, and that changes how you live. You start hearing God's sovereign voice in His word. You start recognizing His guidance in your decisions. You start seeing His fingerprints on things around you. You start trusting His presence even in the midst of suffering. And this is why fear can never be the main motivator for purity. Sure, fear might modify your behavior for a while. Fear might make you hide better, right? Fear might make you keep in line when people are watching. But fear doesn't change what you love. Fear doesn't change what you love. Only mercy does, right? Perfect love drives out fear. Every temptation in your life whispers a promise. Listen to me. Every temptation in your life whispers a promise. This will satisfy you. This will make you feel alive. This will be worth it. But Jesus answers with a greater promise. You will see God. And when that promise becomes real, when intimacy with God becomes the greatest desire you have, the power of temptation starts to weaken in your life. Seriously, right? Because nothing competes with that kind of vision. Nothing compares to really knowing Him. The Apostle Paul understood this. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, this is what Paul says. Listen to this. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, talking about the things of the world, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything else is worthless compared to just knowing him, Paul says. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law or obeying the commands. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. So when Jesus says they will see God, they shall see God, he's inviting us to a life of intimacy, of truly knowing him and seeing the value, the infinite value in knowing him compared to everything else that we chase in this world, right? He's inviting us to a life of intimacy where God is no longer distant. He's no longer abstract. He's not theoretical, right? He's not reserved for certain spiritual elites, but truly and intimately known, recognized, intimately walked with. And listen, that promise still stands, not for the perfect, not for the polished, not for those who clean themselves up, but for those who belong to him, for those who fall on his mercy and begin to intimately walk with him, who want to know him, those who are learning to live with open hearts and honest lives before God and undivided devotion to him. They will see God. They will see God. So let me bring this home, okay? Some of you watching today, if you're honest, you have a divided heart because honestly, you're trying to walk with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God, right? You're living a filtered Christian life while harboring secret sin, right? That you have no real intention of giving up or putting to death, right? There's some of you that are doing that. You're living a filtered Christian life while harboring secret sin that you have no intention of giving up or putting to death. But to be honest, some of you watching, you're not wrestling with big, dramatic sins every day. You're wrestling with the subtlety of distraction, with divided attention, with seemingly small compromises that feel harmless because they're common around us, right? Listen, our hearts don't drift overnight. They drift gradually. A little less prayer, a little more noise, right? A little less scripture, a little more doom scrolling, right? And before we know it, God hasn't moved, but our vision has dimmed. We still believe, we still show up and go through the motions, right? But we don't see him the way that we once did. And listen, Jesus in his kindness doesn't shame us for that. He lovingly and tenderly invites us back. Invites us to repentance, to return to him, not to perform, not to impress, not to clean ourselves up, but to live with undivided hearts, knowing the infinite value of just knowing him. Because seeing God isn't reserved for just ministers and missionaries or super spiritual people. It's for all of us. It's for parents trying to raise their kids faithfully, right? It's for people working ordinary jobs. It's for anyone who says, God, I don't want to live distracted anymore. It's not satisfying. So with that being said, here's a simple practice for this week. Again, not to earn God's favor, but to make room to see him more clearly. So here's the challenge, okay? Once a day this week, I want you to pause and pray this prayer. God, is there anything in my life that's dimming my sight of you? Is there anything in my heart dividing my devotion to you? Is there anything robbing me of my affection for you? And then listen to me. This is so important. Don't rush past the silence. I think a lot of times prayer for us is a lot of talking and not enough listening, right? We have a hard time slowing down and being quiet. And sometimes in that quietness, that's when we hear the still small voice of God speaking to us. So don't rush past the silence. Again, God, is there anything dividing my loyalties? Is there anything dimming my vision of you? Is there anything robbing me of my affection for you? Let the Holy Spirit search your heart, not to condemn you, but to restore you. And listen, when something comes to mind, don't defend it, don't justify it, just bring it into the light. Because again, when we bring that sin into the light, that's where God can get rid of it, right? And then I want you to pray this prayer. Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you that I am already clean because of what you did on the cross. Now help me to live with an undivided heart today. That's it, right? Allow God to reveal those things that rob you of your affection, that dim your vision, that divide your heart, and then you just bring him into the light, and then you thank him for his mercy. You thank him for salvation, and then you ask for his help in living with an undivided heart, right? That's it. No checklist, no pressure, just honesty before God. Honesty before God. That's what prayer is, right? Honesty. He knows your heart better than you know your heart. He knows the prayers that you would pray if you knew what to pray, right? That's why the Holy Spirit has to intercede and make intercession on our behalf, because we don't always know the words to say. He knows what's in our heart, right? And so it's just coming honestly before him. Because listen, the goal this week isn't just to behave better, right? It's to see better. Do you understand? You've heard me say in the past that all of our issues in this life, especially our spiritual issues, are due to a lack of an awareness of God's presence in our lives. That's so true. The problems in our lives is because we lack awareness that he's there, that we don't see him at work, that we don't hear his voice. Think about how much things would change in your life if you recognize God's presence in your conversations, if you noticed his guidance in your decisions, if you discern his hand in your ordinary moments. Imagine what would change if you live with a constant awareness of his presence. As your heart becomes cleaner, clearer, your vision will too. So as we close today, remember this. Blessed are not the people who have it all together, right? Blessed are not the people who never struggle. Blessed are not the people who hide behind a filter. Blessed are those who belong to God. Blessed are those learning to live their life aligned with his kingdom. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray. Father God, first of all, we just thank you for your love. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, we thank you that your mercy is made new every morning. We need it. God, we fall upon your mercy. We thank you for your patience. We thank you that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion, God, that we one day will stand complete, clothed in the righteousness of Christ before you, Lord. Thank you for salvation. God, thank you for the grace that was purchased for us at the cross. And thank you, Father, that we're clothed in a righteousness that doesn't belong to us, a righteousness that we can never earn and we don't deserve. God, thank you for Jesus. God, I pray right now, because it's so easy for us to live these filtered Christian lives, and yet our hearts are so divided and our vision is so unclear. God, I pray right now, Lord, that if there's anything that's pulling us away from you, anything that's robbing us of our affection for you, anything that's dimming our vision or dividing our heart, God, that you would bring that out into the light. God, that we might see it clearly and therefore see you clearly. God, help us, Father, with those things that we struggle with every day. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, that it's enough, God, that your grace is sufficient for us. God, but help us to see those things so that we might see you more clearly. God, we love you and we thank you, Father, that you continue to pursue us every single day, that you long for intimacy with us. Help us, Father, to see the infinite value of just knowing you and walking intimately with you. God, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.